Lord, we love you so much. Father, I pray that this morning that you would remove our troubles, Lord. Father, I pray that you remove our concerns. Father, I pray that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts, deep into our lives, that you would move mightily, that you would reach into our lives, that you would change us, that we would never be the same, that we can see you in a new light. We can see you almost as if you're larger, God. The more that we get to know you, the bigger that you seem to get to me. Father, and we just say thank you for everything that you've done for each and every one of us as we go forward into this service. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Well, we are in full swing of Christmas time, right? I trust or perhaps believe that many of us have Christmas trees up, or we've made phone calls to family and we're planning dinners, or we're planning meals, or we're planning trips to see them. Or perhaps we have decorated the front yard, or I see some cars with Christmas lights on them, if that's your thing. I've seen cars dressed up like reindeer and elves at the shopping centers. All of these things look day to day, and they tell us that Christmas time is upon us. Just as if a person walks into the sanctuary this morning, they look around and they see all the Christmas trees and the decorations, and they would say, yeah, well, Christmas time is here. And Christmas time brings a lot of stress. Christmas time brings anxiety to some of us. Christmas time is a time that many of us go through a season with new loved ones, such as babies being born or family members being married. And then some of us go into a season where we're spending time in the absence of someone. And every person in this room is in one of those places. This week also, as wonderful as it is, today closes out the eighth day of Hanukkah. And from the Hanukkah this week, I want to tell you, we have been gathering together, the family together every night, and we've been having meals together, playing games, watching a movie as a family, and doing the readings for every night of Hanukkah. There are certain Bible readings from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that you get into, that you read, and every single day we read pretty much the same text in the New Testament. But every day this past week, I want you to tell you, it seems to take on a little bit more. I know many times in life we go through a Bible verse and we read it and it means one thing to us, but then we go through a season of life and we come back to that same verse, we read it again, and it takes on a whole new meaning to us, a whole new depth. And through the week this week, that's what these verses really, really did. They resonated out in my spirit. So we're going to read from John chapter 10. The idea is it is still our time to work. It is still our time to work. I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but if I asked you how many of you prayed for the sick this week, we would have some show of hands at some point. If I asked you how many of us told a lost person about Jesus this week, how many of us was a witness this week, we would still have a show of hands. If I asked you how many people invited someone to church this week, we would have a show of hands. My fear is, though, is that we wouldn't see enough hands. That's my fear, is that we wouldn't see enough hands. This week, as I was going through these particular Bible verses I was reading, I went to one of the Southern Baptist Convention websites, and I was reading on the statistics that they put out, and they're estimating that the Southern Baptist Convention has opened 500 new churches in about the last year and a half, if I have the time frame correctly. The shame of it is, though, they also report that a percentage of those do close, and an estimated 4,000 to 6,000 churches a year are closing nationwide. They're not Southern Baptist churches. Those are churches of all denominations and creeds and across the globe, across the nation here. Does that bother you that churches are closing their doors? There's more than one of them within 8 miles of where you're sitting that are in the process of having to close their doors, or they are closing them or have closed them in the recent last 6 months. And this breaks my heart, but I can't help but wonder why. Why is it that the churches are closing? There's an obvious, easy answer, and we could call it attendance. We could call it finances. We can go on and so forth. We can kind of pinpoint. But if we try to grow deeper than that, we want to try to dig in. We want to try to get deeper than that. What is the root of those problems? What is the root of those problems? And I fear that if we was to take a survey or a poll, we would possibly find that the Christians of today aren't as aggressive at sharing the gospel as we was in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and even the 90s. The Southern Baptist Convention reported that in 1990, that was one of the highest attendance years for the churches. Since then, they have been in a consistent, almost 7% decline from year to year to year. And of all of the things that all of the scholars and the experts that are in that particular write-out, of the things that they can share with us, not one of them said this. Are we in unity? And are we sharing the gospel? Is that not what the gospel is about? If we look from page to page all the way through it, do we not find the idea and the word ikad to be as one? Do we not find that on the day of Pentecost, when thousands was added unto the churches, do we not find that they was in unity and in one place? Right? And they was ultimately there seeking God out, not for anything. They wasn't seeking God for houses or for cars or for presents to go under the tree. They wasn't seeking God for anything except for Him. We just need your spirit. We just need your touch. We just need you. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't invite as many people this week as I normally do. I didn't get out quite as much. I wasn't around quite as much. And I kind of feel bad about that. Because I know that I could have taken the opportunity to share the gospel. Of the sick that I prayed for this week, I didn't seek out enough of them. Of the people with needs that I did pray with this week, I didn't seek out enough of them to satisfy my soul. Do you hear what I'm saying? When I think about the impact that I can truly try to make in somebody's life, did I give it my all? That's the question. And I'm going to be honest with you and tell you, this past week, I did not. I did not. What if I would have given it 100%? And what if we all would give it 100%? What if we all gave the gospel 100%? What better time to do it than at a time of Christmas? Right? This is a time where we are quoting quotes like, don't say happy holidays, say Merry Christmas. We're telling people to put Christ back in Christmas. How much Christ are we putting back into Christmas? It's not about the lights and the beautiful poinsettias and the presents and the flowers and the decorations. It's not about just the meals. It's about us looking at somebody and saying, you know what? God loves you. God loves you. Why don't you come to church with us on Sunday? Let me pray for you for that need. Let me pray for you about that sickness. Let me pray for you about that family member. You don't have to be ashamed that these are the kind of clothes that you have. Come anyway. Is it not the time, the best time to do that? If there's such a thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's kind of the premise that I want us to look at and kind of climb from this morning, is in our day-to-day operation of our lives, are we giving the gospel what it deserves? And if the answer is no, I want us to start doing more. Start doing more. What does that mean? Start saying to somebody, God loves you, God cares about you. Start making a couple of more phone calls. Start sending a few more emails. Start opening a few more doors. Start a few more conversations about Jesus, right? After all, that's the Great Commission, for us to go ye out into the world. It's wonderful to sit in a nice air-conditioned, heated building and talk about the exploits that God has done and the wonderful things that comes from His Word. Is it not something totally different to go out there and to speak into somebody's life, to try to help somebody through something, so that in the history book of their life, there's a God story there? But yet we say things like, I don't know how they'll take it. Do it anyway. I don't know how they'll feel about it. Do it anyway. Jesus did. In the story that we're going to look at, Jesus was never really the most popular person anywhere he went. The Bible tells us over and over again that there was always a crowd. A crowd would come up to hear him. And many times he would step onto a boat and go away to kind of get away from the crowd a little bit, perhaps so he could see them all, or perhaps so that they all could hear him. The press is what the Bible repeats over and over and over again. I don't really think that is any individual one of our problems, that the press coming towards us all the time about Jesus is so much that we have to step back. Verse number 22 says this, John 10:22. Please turn with me there. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him, and they said unto him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. This is a situation here in the Bible to where the people are trying to get him to come outright and say, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, so that they can stone him, so that they can go ahead and get the crucifixion moving a little bit faster. This is, with them asking him, how long are you going to keep us in doubt? They was baiting him. They was trying to get him to come forthright and say, this is who I am, this is what I am. Over and over they asked him this. They tell him, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. This is what Jesus says to them. And Jesus answers them in verse 25. It says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not one of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep shall hear my voice, and I know them, and they'll follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I told you, and you don't believe. In our own lives, people of God, how many times does doubt and unbelief try to rise up within us? How many times do we have the opportunity to do the right thing and we don't do it? How many times do we have the opportunity not to choose sin, which is every time, but we choose it anyway? But we choose it anyway. In this wonderful season of Christmas, I want to ask you, do you truly believe? Do you believe Him enough to get uncomfortable and to tell a perfect stranger that they need Jesus? Jesus did that all the time. All the time He was out in the crowds and out in the towns and out with the people. And all of a sudden He would just start ministering to people, the Bible tells us. He would start to tell people about the kingdom of God. Did Jesus know that not everyone wanted to hear it? Yes. But did it stop him? No. Did he know that he was going to be persecuted for the gospel's sake? Yes. But did it stop him? No. Did he know that he had an ultimate end on the cross for the gospel's sake? Yes. But did it stop him? No. Did it stop him from praying for the sick and praying for the lame, even though he knew that he was going to be ridiculed for it? In this particular scenario, they're looking for a reason to stone him. Even the questions they asked was, "We're trying to get rid of you." But it didn't stop him. We learned several weeks ago from the story in the life of John that John, the Bible says that Jesus, he said, when you become fully persuaded, that sounds like to me when you really believe. That's really what it sounds like to me. When you really believe, you're not going to worry about what they say, John. And when you really believe, you're not going to worry about being wishy-washy. And when you really believe, John, you're not going to worry about laying hands on the sick in public because I wonder what they're going to think about me. When you really believe, John, you're not going to worry about sitting down to your meal and giving thanks for it because you know who provided it for you. Are we to that point in this season? Are we to the point of believing so much so that we're willing to follow blindly? That's what the Christian walk is. The Christian walk is us following Jesus. Does he hand you a map? It's got an X on it that has a destination on it. Did he pull out his phone and pull up heaven as having an address and a GPS and say, right here, this is where you're going. Follow the map. Well, yeah, he did that. But can you see it step by step as God unfolds it until you're walking in it? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Life unfolds in front of us, and we have to walk through what we would consider to be blind faith. But we have to believe that no matter what happens to me in my life, it is for my good and for the good of the work of the Lord. The will of God is what we have to believe. And as we walk through our hard times, and as we walk through our difficulties, as we walk through our times at this time of year with our mixed emotions and with our gains and with our losses, with our heartaches, with our pain and with our suffering, as we go forward, we have to believe Him so much so that we're willing to lay aside our doubt. Have I ever had a moment in my life to where I woke up and I said, you know what, Lord, I just don't know about this? Yes. We've all been there. But can that stop us from moving forward? No. It can't paralyze us in fear, and it can't paralyze us in worry, and we can't allow ourselves to be locked down and shut up and shut down because we're worried about what is everybody else going to say? What is the guy at Walmart going to think when I tell him Merry Christmas? I don't care. I'm going to tell him Merry Christmas anyway. It's Jesus' season if we want to give Him one, if we want to celebrate Him. This is His. I'm not going to water it down, and I'm not going to cover it up, and I'm not going to try to bury bits and pieces of it so that I don't offend someone. I don't want to offend anyone. But if my Lord offends them, then they're just going to have to be offended. Amen. I believe it like that. Jesus said it like this: they persecuted me. If you tell the truth, they're going to persecute. They're going to persecute you. The second thing that this text really shows to me this week is that if we truly believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we truly believe, then we're going to know His voice. That we're going to know His voice, that we're going to hear Him. How do we come to hear Him? If you take a newborn child, and this child is born at the hospital, and you bring this baby home and you never speak to that child, is that child going to learn to speak English just because it lives in America? No. Could you go to the hospital and get an American baby and take it to China and never speak American to it, and the kid grow up speak Chinese, even though He or she is American? So we could be a Christian, and if we don't spend time with Him praying and reading His Word, seeking Him out and asking the hard questions, if we don't form a relationship, a give and take, a dialogue with God, do we ever learn His language? Do you ever hear His voice? You can be in the Walmart, and it doesn't matter how old your child is or how young your child is. The parent can be in Walmart looking at something, and you can hear a distant cry out, and you know if it's your kid or not. Don't you? When I would lose people in Walmart in past years, I just walked through Walmart quietly. Oh, I hear them. They're over there. Because I know their voice, because I have taken the time to dig deep enough into their life and to show them enough that I care, that we have gotten a relationship. They know the tone and the sound of my voice. They know when I'm angry. They know when I'm mad. They know when I'm disgruntled. They know when I'm worried. I can tell the exact same thing about them. We should be that way with our Lord. We should be that way with our Lord. If we truly believe that He is sitting on the throne and that He died for your sins and He's done all these things for humanity, if you truly believe it, shouldn't we take the time to learn to hear His voice? You can always tell when somebody can hear the voice of God. In amidst their situation and their issues, they're always more calm. They're always more calm. I've seen families go through times, all times of the year, the time of the year doesn't matter. I've seen families go through times of suicide in their family. And when the parents, when the people was godly people that believed, that had relationship and prayed, the peace that that family just, as they walked through such a hard time, they came out the other side and they just kept worshiping and kept singing and kept praising and kept pushing and kept doing. But then on the same hand, I've seen suicide happen in families that didn't know Jesus. They wasn't rooted and they wasn't grounded. They didn't have that relationship. They didn't know who it was. And the family just almost explodes from the inside out. We've all seen things like that. Sometimes it's a death in the family, and sometimes it's a loss of a job. Sometimes it's little things. But I think if we look into the fabric of people's lives through the trials and tribulations, I think we would all agree that the people that believe in God so much so that they have spent years furthering that relationship, that when they hit those hard times, they may slow down, they may wipe the tears from their eyes, they may fall down, but they continue. Do they not? They continue. Because our hope is not in the things of this room. Our hope should not be in the things of our homes and the places of our cars or our things. Our hope should be in Him. And that hope is what keeps us pushing and keeps us trudging and moving forward. And if you know the voice, verse 27, the sheep hear my voice, and I know them, relationship. It's not just one-sided, us talking all the time. It's us spending time listening. Then it says, and they follow me. And they follow me. A sheep who has been around a shepherd for an extended amount of time that hears another shepherd's voice doesn't just drop what they're doing and go join another thing over there. That's how we have to be with God. The one sheep just doesn't stray off and then hear the familiar voice and continue. As sheep, as the people of God, we do stray, we do get into things. But in that moment that we hear His voice, we should know who to follow. And we should recognize that we are wrong. And in those times, we have to make U-turns. In life, we have to say, you know what, I was wrong, or I'm sorry, or I had to correct this, I had to fix that. You know, we have to go to our kids, we have to go to our spouses, we have to go to our co-workers or our bosses. We have to make these relationships right. But we know who we are following and we should be following. We should be following. If the man that we're following is named Jesus, and he says, go out into the world and tell people about me, should it be important to us? What if we're following a man named Jesus and he's saying, go ye out into the world and spread the gospel. Tell every living creature about me. Pray for the sick. Encourage the ones that are down. Try to explain to the ones that have no peace how to get peace through Jesus. Tell them about me. If I'm following that Jesus and I don't care enough about him to do it, what am I doing? What am I doing? But if I know that Jesus that died for me, that Jesus that loved me first, not second. He loved us first. Does that sink in? He didn't come along and say, you know what, I'm going to do something for you, but you have to love me. He didn't do that, did he? He came down and he died for all mankind, and he went through what he went through for each and every one of us and each and every person out there in a lost and dying world. And all he's saying to you is, if you truly love me, get to know me, get to hear my voice. And then once you know my voice, you know who to follow. And as you're following me, I want you to pray for the sick, and I want you to encourage the ones that are down. And every person that you come to that needs me, would you just take the time to tell them that Jesus can change your life? That makes good sense right there. So the question is are we doing what Jesus does because he's the one we're following? Or are we following him and we're just doing something else? Each individual has to answer that question. Verse number 29, it wraps up, or 28, it wraps up like this. It says, and I'm going to give those sheep, I'm going to give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Is what he's saying is, if you know me and I know you, nobody's going to remove you. Nobody's going to remove you. But then 29 tells us this, my Father who has given them unto me, he is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Each night of Hanukkah this week, as these verses are being read and I've looked at them, I thought and I thought and I thought, and I got the mental picture, and this is what I saw. If we was to call together all the branches of the military worldwide, the Coast Guard and the Navy and the Marines and the Army National Guard, and Your Highness's Secret Service in Europe, and we called all the police forces, everyone in the world, and we got them collectively with all of their war machines, with all of their weapons, and you line them up shoulder to shoulder to shoulder. All of them cannot remove you from the hand of God. They can, their war machines can roar, and they can do anything they want to do. They can spout hatred. They can say anything they want. They can say, we're coming to get him. But you have all this huge picture of all of this military force, and over here, all you have standing is you. You against all of that. And the moment that God the Father steps off the throne, out behind you, the Bible tells us that every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess, and all the machines in the world, or the tanks or the guns, doesn't make a difference, because you're going to go down on one knee and you know who is the boss at that moment, and God does not even have to speak. Amen. As we have tried to make our way through the altars of life, and we come down, and as we approach, we get more weak in the knees. You know what I'm talking about. I have come down and collapsed in altars before. and felt like my legs just wouldn't work anymore. And I felt the presence of God so strong. And when I read that verse that every knee is going to bow, I tried to think, what does that mean? That they're just going to choose Him because they see Him? No. I think that the human body is not going to be able to withstand the strength of being in the presence of the righteousness of God. And they're going to go down on one knee whether they want to or not. Amen. Amen. That is the God that we serve. But yet we fret and we worry so much about the little things. About the little things. My prayer this morning is that God ignites a new fire within each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. That when you see somebody hurting, I say it all the time, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I can give to you. If you want to get up and walk, you can, and His name is Jesus. If you want to get that job, you can. His name is Jesus. If you want to get your life put back together, you can. His name is Jesus. If you need that healing, you can. His name is Jesus. We have to follow close enough to Him that we care the most about seeing His will being done. His will is done through His people and through people. The second portion of this morning that I want to point us to is John chapter 9. If you had turned with me there, please. John chapter 9, verse number 1. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had said these things, He spit upon the ground, and He made clay with the saliva, and He placed it upon the man's eyes, and He said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he goes and he washes, and it says that the man comes back seeing. This situation right here should say volumes to us as we follow after Him, follow hard after Him. We shouldn't be worried about the problem that created the situation in a person's life. Well, they're jobless. I don't really care how you got that way. We need to pray and seek God, and we can introduce you to Jesus, and He can start to make crooked places straight. See, they was worried about whose sin here, the man or his parents. The Jews was very big in their theological thinking and the idea that the reason that you're in this condition is because of sin in your life. And there are great truths to that. But Jesus interrupts them and He says, neither of them sinned here. And that tells me that before I go running off worrying about who I need to pray for or how I need to pray for them or who I need to seek out or who I need to tell the gospel to, their business is none of mine. Their business is none of my business. How they got there shouldn't mean anything to me. How did this condition come about? In the reality of it, who cares? Who cares? He didn't say, go ye out into the world and judge to try to figure out how they got in this situation and then offer them Jesus. He didn't say that. He said, go ye out into the world and offer them Jesus. He didn't say, don't go out into the world and offer them if they're broke. go out there and just don't offer them if they don't have dresses, they don't have pants, they don't have shirts or jackets or short sleeves, or if they don't have a car. He simply said, go ye out into the world and don't show any biases, don't show any prejudices, but share my word. But share my word. And then it says, verse number 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night's coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, it is still our time to work, church. It is not the time for the Christians of this world to sit back and say, you know what, I feel pretty good about what God's doing in my life and keeping it to ourselves. It's not a time for us to look around and start trying to pick and choose who we want to go up to and tell the gospel to. Some people call that boldness, when you just go up to whoever and tell them, do you know Jesus? It shouldn't be an act of boldness. It should be every day. When should a Christian feel right at home? Sharing the gospel? To who? Anybody? Right? That's when the Christian should be right at home. Why? Because we was sinners and we was lost as a goose in our messes, and we was stuck in the mud and in the muck, and somebody came along and looked at me and said, you know what? This kid right here, I see him. He is a mess, but that doesn't matter. I'm going to show him Jesus anyway. And that is exactly how each and every one of us came to know him. So we can't pick and choose who we're going to share it with or who we're going to show it to. We have to show it to everybody, because you don't never know. You don't never know what God is and is not looking to do through your life until we open up our mouth and we share it and we tell somebody. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? Stand to your feet with me. It goes without saying that we serve a wonderful God. We are imperfect people trying our best to serve perfection. And do we fail? Yes. Are we a bad example sometimes? Yes. But I want to encourage you, don't let that slow you down. The enemy of your soul would love to tell you, you know what, you're not good enough, or you mess up all the time, or I can't believe, why would Jesus want you to go say a word for him? You can't get to work without wanting to cuss somebody out at a red light. Why would Jesus use you? You can't even keep your cool when disciplining your kids. Why would he use you? And a lot of people agree with him and say, you know what? You're right. I'm not worthy. And I'm not good enough. But then you need to say this. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm not perfect. And I'm never going to be perfect. But I'm going to follow him anyway. I'm going to believe him anyway. I'm going to repeat his word to people anyway. Are they going to call me a hypocrite? Yes. Are they going to say I'm no good? Probably. Are they going to persecute me? Yep. Because they did my Lord. But I'm going to do it anyway. In this season of Christmas, if boldness is the word, I pray that it rises up within you. Reach out and love the unlovable. That mean, angry person that's always yelling or angry. Reach out to them. Because Christ reached out to you. In this season, we can do more and be more than each one of you ever expected. And I'm talking about within yourself. I'm not talking about as a church. If each and every follower of Christ believes and knows His voice and then follows and does, the people you come in contact with, their lives will be impacted. Their lives will be impacted. God will move mightily through you. And He will touch people that sometimes you might even think they don't deserve Him. That's right, but we don't either. If you'd like to pray, the altar's open. My prayer is that I don't judge the life that I see. My prayer is that I don't judge the words that I hear. My prayer is that I don't judge the way that I see them treat their kids or treat their parents. Or my prayer is that I don't judge the rebellion coming out of their life. But that we love them regardless. And we take the time to share it with them.
Holy Spirit, touch every person under the sound of my voice. Lord, let no person leave unchanged. Move mightily upon our hearts. Jesus' mighty, mighty name.
Amen. Lord, we love you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. And you're rising up and you're laying down, you're going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. Would you give your response with me? May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And the people of God shouted, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.